morning, everyone. Welcome to Big Apple Chapel. Glad to have everybody back safe from Panama. And so today I'll be teaching about self-esteem, and this is a little bit of a repetition of something that I shared with you about 4 years ago, but it also includes some new things that I learned about self-esteem as kind of a result of me living with Tom and kind of discussing all these interesting topics. So I just want to talk about self-esteem, what it is, and how to get a very healthy self-esteem. And I really will start with the kind of the end of the whole, the conclusion of the matter. I think the basis of an unshakable self-worth is coming from the daily decision to please God by living as Christ's disciple. Enduring worth and value is not found in being created, because unless you have Jesus as your Savior, you will go to hell. Or being saved, because if you are not an obeying disciple, you will only hear, "You worthless servant, why didn't you do what I told you to do?" So the real worth and value comes from being a disciple, following Christ and doing the things that earn approval and esteem from the one with a capital O from whom it matters most. Tom had a very good insight that he put it in a quote after some prompting of me this morning, so I can quote him now. It says, "If value is bestowed upon a person by others, then a person's value is determined by the one who is most valuable." So if we get worth and value from things outside of ourselves, then it's only relevant in terms of the value of that thing that's outside of ourselves. So if we get worth and value from something or somebody who is not much valuable at all, then it doesn't really matter. And of course, if you take this to the extreme, then our worth and value really matters only if it comes from God, because he's the most valuable being of all. So that said, as kind of an introduction, let's talk a little bit about self-esteem and what it is and why it matters. It is, I think, related to one of the basic human driving forces. We often talk about the things that motivate people as being power, pleasure, and possessions. Three kind of basic driving forces, whereas power has then the subsets of security and significance. And worth and value, or self-esteem, significance, I think they're all kind of synonyms and talk about the same thing. I think that if you really drill down to it, you can boil down the four driving forces of security, significance, possessions, and pleasure even further. Because possessions are quite often only a means to getting more pleasure or more significance. If you have a really nice Ferrari, you use that to show, like, "Wow, I'm really special because I have this Ferrari." Or you use it to drive at high speed over the Autobahn or somewhere where you're not allowed to go that high, and that gives a lot of pleasure. So in that sense, possessions are often just a vehicle to pleasure or significance. And security is probably just the foresight of a lack of pleasure or significance in the future. So in that sense, you can also tie that back. So in that sense, the real core basic driving forces of people are pleasure and significance. And out of those two, it is significance that propels people to really great deeds. If you look at people over history who achieved a lot, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Barack Obama, Lance Armstrong, or Steve Jobs, all those people are really driven by significance. They want to contribute, they want to leave something that is valuable, and therefore they achieve really great things. So it's important to understand self-esteem and put it into a biblical framework, since it is such a powerful driving force. Neil Anderson says that people cannot consistently behave in a manner that is inconsistent with how they esteem or see themselves. So the image that you have of yourself is really determining to a large extent the person that you are. So if you manage somehow to change the picture you have of yourself, you can actually change your behavior and then the person that you become over time. So if you have a fairly low or an inaccurate view of yourself, by getting a better self-esteem, you can become, in that sense, a better person. There is a lot of research on self-esteem, because people realize that it's such a powerful driving force. So 4 years ago, when I looked up all the research that is about this area, I found that people with a very high self-esteem have generally more life satisfaction, and they have less anxiety, less hopelessness, and fewer depression kind of symptoms. The research also showed that self-esteem is the strongest predictor of life satisfaction here in the US, and it's outstripping all demographic and objective outcomes such as age, income, education, physical health, even marital status, and other psychological variables. So they did research on people and found that just the self-esteem itself is the strongest kind of contributor to people's life satisfaction overall. So that's really big impact. So it seems that if you really want to be happy, a high self-esteem helps more than anything else. On the other hand, a low self-esteem has been invoked as an explanation for, or at least a contributing factor in, aggression, poor school achievement, adverse health outcomes, substance abuse like alcohol or drugs, eating disorders, teenage pregnancy, marital discord, and more. So it's also, if you have a poor view of yourself and you start to act that out in life, there's a lot of issues and problems that can come from that. So it's important to think for yourself, what is my self-esteem and where does it come from? And if it's not very high, then do things to actually get it higher by looking at how some good sources for your self-esteem. So most of the research that I looked up a few years ago was really related to the level of your self-esteem, so whether it's high or low. And again, a high level is correlated with a lot of good things, a low level is correlated with a lot of bad things. So even from a Christian perspective, I would argue that a good, positive self-esteem is a really useful thing to have. If you are trying to make disciples and you feel content and happy and positive in life, it's much more attractive to people than when you're really kind of down in the gutter and struggle with a lot of depression and related symptoms. So I think it's good for us to look at self-esteem and try to get a very high self-esteem. Also, Satan, one of the names in the Bible, is often the accuser. So he will accuse you of a low worth or a low esteem if he gets the chance, knowing that it will reduce your effectiveness to make disciples in the kingdom. So when you have a more positive self-esteem, you have better defenses against those kind of attacks. So in general, I think self-esteem is good, but let's see what the Bible says about it. First quote I want to bring up is from Romans 12, verse 3, and it says, "For I say," and this is from Paul to the church in Rome, "through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So he says, don't think of yourself too high, but think of yourself soberly. And the word soberly, sober-minded, it kind of shows the picture of having an accurate view of yourself. So if you think too high of yourself, and it's not warranted, if you're really not doing, for example, good things, or you don't have value in the eyes of the one who value really matters, you're kind of deceiving yourself. So in that sense, an accurate view of yourself is really important. I think the Proverbs also show that a low self-esteem is really not all that helpful. Proverbs 18, verse 4 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit?" So if your spirit is broken and you think very low of yourself, you don't have much to sustain yourself in sickness, but also not in many other areas of your life. So, about self-esteem, the conclusion in that sense is you want to have a correct self-esteem. You want to have a correct view of your worth and a good estimation of where you are. So not too high and not too low. So how do you get an accurate view of yourself? As always, you can use, I think, for many things about yourself, you use two sources. First, you use the revealed word of God, the Bible, and then hold yourself kind of in the light of the Bible. You compare yourself to what the Bible says that you should be or do. And you can compare yourself with people around you or get feedback or input from other believers about it. So similarly, for your self-esteem, I think you can get a lot of insights there from your accountability partners or your spouse or your roommates or just the elders or people in the church. and definitely from the Bible itself. If you read the Bible, you read what God wants from you, you can for yourself make an assessment, am I doing this? Am I kind of following Christ as a disciple? And if so, then you know, there's all reason to have a good and healthy self-esteem. So it's important to have this accurate picture of yourself. There was one group of research about self-esteem that looked a little bit more than just whether it's high or low, and they looked at where does self-esteem for people come from? Why do people feel good about themselves? And what are some of the, they call it contingencies, I just call it sources, because a source is something that gives something that results into something. So what are some sources that they mention of self-esteem, and how can you look at the different sources and identify which ones are more or less useful? So first, I want to look at sources from a temporal or an eternal point of view. If something makes you feel good about yourself, but it only has very short-term consequences, it's probably not all that useful. But if you've done something and you feel good about yourself, and you know that the thing, the reason why you feel good has eternal implications, you have all the reasons to feel good about yourself, because it's really important. It's valuable, and therefore you should feel valuable. Sources for self-esteem can also, and another way to look at it, they can come from yourself, comparing yourself with a certain benchmark or a certain standard that you think you should achieve. It can come from others, so people give you feedback about how valuable they think you are, and that will influence your picture. And it come from God. God can also share with you how he esteems you, either by the Holy Spirit prompting you as you read the Bible, or he may use other people to communicate that message to you. A third way of looking at self-esteem is, or the sources of self-esteem, is whether they are something that was given to you and totally out of your own control, or is this something that is actually a result of your own effort? So things that were given to you, for example, your intelligence, your height, the color of your eyes, your hair color, the family that you were born in, the country that you were born in, none of those things should give any reason for self-worth, because it was given. You didn't do anything to get that. It's something that God gave you. He wants you to be a good steward of it. He wants you to explain at Judgment Day how you've used what he has given to you. But it's really silly to use any of these as a source of self-worth, because it's a gift. You didn't earn it. Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians 4:7, which by accident I happened to read just this morning. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So he really makes the case that if something is given to you, there's no reason for boasting in it. There's no reason to feel good about it, because it's just a gift. You didn't do anything to earn it. Whereas on the other hand, things that you've put a lot of effort in and that are valuable in the eyes of the one who matters most, it's all the reason to feel good about. So it's another way of just looking at the different sources. So what are some different sources of self-esteem? The research showed that there are seven kind of main categories or main factors that give people self-esteem. They went as far as to say that some are probably more useful than others, and that's where it stopped. I think we have luckily insight that some of them are really much more useful than others, and some are absolutely not useful. So I hope to show that as we go through them. So what are these seven factors? The first one is appearance, the way we look. Second is competition, so how do we compare to others, both in sports and in career. The third one is academic performance, so am I a smart cookie, yes or not. Fourth one is approval from others, so do people in my environment kind of approve of me, yes or no. Similar but slightly different is family support. So do the people that are part of my family approve of me or not? Do they think I'm valuable? The sixth one is virtue. So am I actually become a virtuous person? Am I doing things that are good? And the seventh one they call God's love. I would like to rephrase this a little bit different and just call it God's acceptance or God's approval, because that's ultimately what matters. But that's let's keep the terminology of the researchers, because that's how they categorized it as Gunn's law. So let's look at the first one, appearance. It's a very important factor for a lot of people. Most of us do care to one extent or the other about what we look like. If we think we look good, we get compliments from other people. If we have nice clothes, people notice that, give us, you know, compliments, and we tend to like that. I tend to like that. As a result, we feel good about ourselves. And the world that we live in is really emphasizing this as well. You see movie stars, they're always good looking. You see the magazines, people really dressed up beautifully. Even Joyce Meyer, who is author of a phenomenal book called The Battlefield of the Mind, she also wrote a book called Look Great, Feel Great, and 12 Keys to Enjoying a Healthy Life Now. So she, you know, just to show how prevalent this is. It's everywhere. I guess intuitively we can kind of feel that this might not be the best source of self-worth from a biblical perspective. We know that our current bodies are temporal. We're made from dust, we will return to dust, it's very temporal, and we're also told that we should not love the things of the world. According to 1 John, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes is not something that we should be striving for. And then 1 Peter 3:3 says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So that shows the difference between having a beautiful outside versus a beautiful inside, which is much more important and much more enduring. And also in the Old Testament, the same kind of wisdom came through. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So, case that character trumps chemistry and externals 100% of the time. So what do people do who kind of build their self-esteem based upon the way they look? They tend to spend a lot of time and money on clothes, in a hair and nail salon, things like plastic surgery, going to the gym 7 times a week. It's a lot of time and effort and money spent on something that may not have all that much eternal value. So I'm not sure that God would want us to go highly overboard in this area. I work in Soho, and in Soho there's a lot of modeling agencies. I just made the observation that everybody looks at the pretty ladies. Guys do, because that's what guys do. The not so pretty ladies also look at the pretty ladies, like. And the pretty ladies, they also look at pretty ladies. Every mirror they pass, I always thought they were looking at things inside. Well, they're just looking at themselves. So, but if you think about it, it's really looking at pretty ladies, whether you are a guy or a girl or a pretty lady yourself, it's really doing people a disservice. Because, first of all, you give those people the impression that they are valuable just because of the way they look, so you actually confirm them in something that is not good for them. It's not a good source of self-esteem, and you actually confirm it. And second, people around you who see that you look at pretty ladies, like, oh wow, they get worth acceptance or esteem, so maybe I really should be looking better as well, so I get the same thing. So you also do the disservice of people around you. So I encourage people, don't look at pretty women. It's not a good thing. Now, on the other hand, it is important to take good care of your body. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You want to be healthy. You want to go and spend some time working out. That is not a bad thing in itself. It's just, I would argue, do it in moderation and don't do it for the wrong reasons. The other side of the coin is if you look bad. Sorry, that's pretty harsh. If you feel bad because you think you look bad, this is what's down here on paper. If that part has been troubling you, then Satan has actually managed to convince you of the lie that the way you look is really important, yes or no. So be aware that Satan will try to get to you in these areas, and just realize that your body, for really what it is a temporal temple of the Holy Spirit. This body that you have will go to dust. It's not going to go with you into the next life. You will get a new and glorious and perfect body. And that one is going to last much longer. At least 1,000 years in the kingdom. And who knows what after that. So that's just to keep the whole appearance thing in the proper perspective. So the second factor, competition. That's also something that a lot of people build their self-esteem on. How they compete, how they compare with other people in either sports or in music or in their careers or in the arts. It's almost everywhere, every area of your life. If you see that you are better than others, that can be a source of self-esteem. Now this one is also quite often a result of hard work that you put into it. So in that sense you think, well, I've put in the hours, I've done the effort, and as a result I'm successful, and it makes me feel good. So there is again some insights there, some tricky parts. So if you are a runner, you compete, and you compete with other people, and then if you do well, you tend to feel good about it. So what does Paul say about this whole thing? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. So he's showing that to be competitive is not a bad thing. I would argue Paul is probably one of the most competitive people that ever walked on the planet of this earth, and that's why God really used him. But he makes a very clear distinction in the sphere or the area in which he competes. He wants to do well at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why he's running the Christian race with all he's got. And the nice thing about the Christian race, it's not a zero-sum game in the sense that there's only limited rewards and only a few can go and get them. There's unlimited rewards available for every single one of us, and the only thing that holds us back in doing well is really ourselves in that sense. But a few verses later in that same chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So the way that Paul's kind of drive for competing for the prize worked out in his life here is that he was actually making himself lower than everybody else and helping people to do really well. So it's the manner in which his competitiveness was manifested is quite different from how you see a lot of people competing for jobs or in the sports or in other fields. In Philippians, Paul wrote, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, Christian kind of response to extreme competitiveness is that we really should not compete with other people here on this planet, but we really should help them. And we should really, it's not about who is going to look best at the judgment seat of Christ, it's about helping as many people look really good at the judgment seat of Christ. And as a result, you yourself will look really good. So, next one, academic performance. Smart cookie. A third factor where people get esteem from is their academic performance or their intelligence. When you get high grades at school, when you do well at the university, when you get acknowledged for good insights, etc., people tend to feel good about it. Like I shared before, if you have just a high intelligence, God has blessed you with a good set of brains, it's nothing to be proud about because it's just a gift and it's one of the talents that God gave you, according to the parable of the talents. And he just wants you to use it. In fact, you have more to be accountable for. He's given you more, and to whom more is given, more will be required. So a right mindset about a good set of brains is probably some humility and realize that, wow, God has given me a lot. I better start figuring out how to use this for his glory rather than use it as a source of my self-esteem. On the other hand, if you have worked hard at university to get good grades, and then you've passed the exam, and as a result, you've done well, I think that's a perfectly valid reason to feel good about yourself, because God wants us to give a good effort when you're a student. He wants you to give good effort at school, and as a result, you do well. Well, feel good about it. Approval from others. So now we move more towards things, kind of sources from really outside of yourself. So what does that look like, approval from others? It's, you know, when people give you compliments and tell you you've done something well. So that seems to make more sense, that is a good source of self-esteem. I try to, going back to Tom's kind of insight, that you might get approval from people who are really not, who really do not have a very good view of what means, what is good. I'd like to compare this, for example, when I want to measure, make a good estimate of the square feet of an apartment. I can only do that if I have two things. I need access to the apartment, so I can go into every single room and measure the floor surface of all the rooms. So I can then add it up and get a good accurate view of the surface. And I need a good measuring device, a tape measure, to actually accurately measure each of the floors. So if you compare that with somebody who wants to make an accurate assessment of my worth, first of all, they need access to all my rooms. So if I kind of hide certain things for them, if I don't tell them about certain things in my life, or I just decide not to disclose certain things, then their estimation of my worth is not based on the whole picture, and therefore it cannot be accurate. So if you talk with a roommate or a spouse or accountability partner or a friend, and you want to kind of get feedback from them about your kind of inherent self-worth and how you're doing, just make sure they have access to all the information. But that's not enough. They also need a very good measuring device. So they need something, a kind of a benchmark or a standard by which they can make an assessment of what's happening in all your different rooms. And of course, the best benchmark and the best standard for this is what God has revealed in His Word about how we should live and the things that He wants us to do. So certain people have a very good understanding of God's will for us, and some people don't. If I go to somebody who has never read the Bible and never heard about God, and I ask him about my self-worth, I can share all I want about my life with that person, but he might think I'm a total lunatic for the things that I do, because he just doesn't have that kind of measuring device. So in that person's view, I might have a very low value, and I'm wasting my life away on trivial pursuits. Whereas somebody who has the Bible and says, wow, yeah, I think you do quite a few things quite well. There's also room for improvement here and there and there. So that approval from others really needs those two things. You need to have people who have an accurate measuring device, in other words, a good knowledge of the Bible, and the people who have access to all the rooms inside of you, so they can really use that to give you a good estimate. But it's tricky to really purely get your approval from others. That's Paul writes in a letter to Galatians, "For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I still pleased man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So ultimately, you want to move on to beyond getting really good feedback from just people around you. You really want to know that God is approving of you. But that, I'm jumping ahead, so that's the last part where we'll mm-hmm. come to that. Next one, family support. It's really quite similar to the approval from people, just in a slightly different sphere, in your direct and immediate family. I'm always a little bit challenged by Jesus' insights about family life. When he was teaching and healing people, and at some point somebody said, "Hey, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are out there." And he says, "Who are my mother and brothers and sisters but those who do the will of God?" It's really quite challenging, probably for the mother, brothers and sisters to hear kind of that, like, what do you mean? We are your mother and brothers and sisters. But I think Jesus tried to show that, you know, yes, we have a physical family that were born here in this life, but we move on to becoming much more part of a spiritual family. And that's the family that we will spend eternity with. So that's, in that sense, given that spirituality always trumps physicality, it's a true and it's a real family, and it's more valuable. So, in that sense, it's similar to the approval from others. If you want to get approved by your spiritual family, make sure you have the right spiritual family. Virtue is the sixth factor that they found in their research that people use as a source for self-esteem. For us, it's really a result of becoming a disciple of Jesus. The bulk of the teaching in the New Testament has to do with virtue. When you look at the commandments in the New Testament, there's a lot of commandments that have to do with our sanctification and becoming more and more Christ-like and growing in our faith. So it's definitely, from a Christian point of view, a very good and valid source of self-esteem. Peter mentioned it as the first thing after getting faith. So he says, for this, in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. It's very worthwhile to do a detailed word study on each of these words, and then you'll see then kind of the progression that things really start with faith, but then you can start building up on that foundation of the faith. And one of the first things you need to build on that is virtue. Now, being virtuous is not easy, and it does not come automatically. We're really born as self-centered creatures, and most of us did not receive the type of parenting that gives us good virtues. So if we didn't receive good parenting, we probably struggle with some of virtuous habits, but also with self-esteem. They really go hand in hand. Good parenting, I think, results in a good self-esteem, because as a child you learn what the true source of your worth and value is, and you've learned to get your worth and value from the true source, which of course is God's approval and the resulting virtue. But if you haven't had received really excellent biblical parenting, and that's probably true for, say, 99% of us, then you need to reparent yourself, and you need to actually develop that better self-esteem. So we'll talk about that in the last part of the sermon today. One good verse when you talk about virtue and the kind of self-esteem it can give is in Galatians 6, verse 4, Paul writes, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So look at what you've done in terms of the good works that God prepared for you to do. And if you've done them, then you have a source for rejoicing and a source for good, healthy self-esteem. So the last one, God's love. Being secular research, they did not, I think, come up with a very accurate definition of what is God's love. It kept it kind of high level and fuzzy, but for us it really is God's acceptance, and knowing that God has accepted us. We know God loves us unconditionally. That is a given. God is infinite in justice, but also infinite in love. There's no conditions for God's love, but there are specific conditions for God's acceptance of us. He does not accept all our behavior. He only accepts behavior that is in line with what he commanded us to do. And this starts already very early in the Bible to show through how God just does not accept everything. In Genesis 4, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So very early on, God already is on the record for saying, I do not accept everything, but if you do well, I will accept you. So that's the one kind of condition for God's acceptance, doing well. So how do we know if we do well? Similar, again, by reading God's word and figuring out what he wants us to do and get feedback from other people. That's how you know if you do well. In Proverbs, there's a very great verse about self-esteem. Proverbs 3, verse 1 starts, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So, what do you have to do? Do not forget the law, but keep the commandments. Let mercy and truth not forsake you. Keep them with you. So, that's the summary and high level nutshell of how you can earn God's approval. So, looking now at how we can, for ourselves, develop a really solid and good, healthy self-esteem, I tried to put it into acronym. That's what we do here. It's easy to remember things, although I wouldn't really recommend anyone to remember all these letters, but it's useful to go through it as a little process. So, start with your current sources. Start with making an assessment about where your self-esteem comes from. So, on the back of the outlines, you'll find the test from those researchers that will help you to identify what are some of the things that I get my self-esteem from. So, if you want to really develop a solid self-esteem, then I think the first step is do this test. But do it in such a way that you're truly honest with yourself. Do not start to answer it how you want to be, but how your current feelings actually are. Because if you write, if you start to fill it out in the way you think you want to be, the results are not useful at all, because you don't do a good job of analyzing where you currently are, and therefore you don't have an accurate point to start changing yourself. So really keep yourself in mind, am I really being honest with myself? If you fill it in an honest way, it will be quite helpful. Then the second thing is estimate your current level of self-esteem. Again, be kind of honest with yourself. Do I feel good about myself? Do I have days that I really am somewhat depressed and just feel inferior? Or am I always full of myself and do I really feel like, wow, I'm the best person on the planet? Just get an estimate of your current level of self-esteem. Meditate on how you feel about yourself and get some feedback maybe from people in your environment. So after you've done that, you know where your self-esteem is coming from and you know kind of where it is. If it's not at the level where you think it's right, which is an accurate view, if it's very low or extremely high, then look at the sources, the things that actually give you self-esteem. And for each one of them, look at them in the light of eternity. So try to make a list of the things that make you feel good about yourself, and for each one of them, ask yourself, how is this going to help me do well at the judgment seat? So, for example, you look about, if one of them would be, I really feel good about myself when I show up at work in nice clothes, or I feel good about myself when I'm the best dressed person on the party, then just check how much impact does that have at the judgment seat. And next step to really kind of bring this home is just fantasize what would happen if you had an abundance of this particular thing that makes you feel good. Wow, I'm really the very, very best dressed person at this party. Wow. And then take it the other way around. I'm the worst person at this party. All my clothes were in the dry cleaner and I just have this shirt with this horrible ink stain on it. And, wow, it's really bad. And then for both the situations, again, look at them in the light of eternity. What impact does either of those situations have when you have to appear at the judgment seat? It's quite a sobering kind of exercise to go through it. It will give you really good insights in the sources and the value of the different sources of your self-esteem. So after you've done that, then select amongst the different sources. Select which ones, after you've held them in both extreme high and extreme low in the light of eternity, select the ones that still make sense to you and still think, yes, this is a good source of self-esteem. Or start to think about, hey, which of this list that these different sources is really not on my list and maybe it should be there. So in that sense, you start to come up with a selection of sources that you think should be good for your own self-esteem. Then the next thing is turn these sources and the development of them into toil goals. Create a goal for yourself that helps you to really work on this area in your life. You may want to talk to that with an accountability partner, share it with them, because if you really want to make progress in a certain area, and we've seen this with our kind of running efforts, that you really need three things. You need to have a plan to improve. You also need encouragement from people outside yourself or from God, or and you really need an accountability partner, in a sense that somebody who is holding you accountable for your progress. So you really need to share how you're doing with other people. If those three elements are in place, you will make great progress. So if you find that you really want to develop any area for your own kind of self-esteem, make sure you create a plan, make sure that people in your environment know about it so they can encourage you. And just a word about encouragement. I heard that it takes 10 times words of encouragement to undo the negative effect of one negative comment. So be lavish with your encouragement, really. Just share and encourage one another. It's really important. And if you really have to kind of show an area where people are not doing too well, share that, because it's important. And then when they make steps forward, encourage, encourage, encourage. And then an accountability partner. Just really share with somebody that, hey, this is my goal. I want to achieve this, and I want you to hold me accountable. So please ask me every now and then how I'm doing versus my own goal. That really helps to, as you go about achieving your goal, to keep in the back of your mind, like, wow, at some point I have to report, so I better just go ahead and do it. That way I will not kind of disappoint my accountability partner and ultimately disappoint myself. So if you don't have an accountability partner, find one. Talk to people and talk to our elders or your roommates or whoever, and really hook up with somebody to help you develop these goals. So another step to, once you created for yourself a toy goal and you have your plan, is encourage yourself often through visualization. So it's part of the whole reprogramming your robot. If you work on your goal, visualize success. Visualize in your mind how it would go when you are successful in the thing that you try to do. I heard that for your brains, it makes no difference whether you visualize yourself through a situation or you're actually going through that situation. It's the same kind of neurons and the same paths that are being activated in your brain. So visualizing is an extremely powerful tool to improve yourself and change yourself. So I would encourage, if you have a good, worthy goal for changing your self-esteem, visualize yourself responding and thinking in the right way. And then as you go about it, make sure you have really good, healthy self-talk. For example, your goal is not to be the best dressed person at the party anymore, but instead your goal is to build a relationship with people and find out where they are so you can help them grow. So just tell yourself, okay, I'm not the best dressed person here. That's okay. God has a task for me. I'm here to do his task. He wants me to interact with others, and that's what I'm here about to do. So I'm not going to worry about not looking all that good as I want to, but I'm just going to focus on my task. That healthy self-talk is really helpful. And really can help you do better. And there's no stinking thinking allowed. So don't start to tell yourself, wow, I'm really not dressed all that well. Because Satan will try to attack you. When you really make active steps to go forward and be more pleasing to God and improve yourself, you will get opposition. And he will start to accuse you of exactly the things that you're trying to change. So just stop those things as soon as you notice that it's going on. Just stop right there. Satan is the accuser, and he will try to accuse you when you make positive changes. Then, once you start making these changes, enjoy the temporal benefits, because they will be there. More healthy self-esteem will make you feel happier about life. And enjoy them as a result of your actions. Just don't make it your purpose to have temporal benefits coming to you. Do not confuse a purpose with a result, because if you make temporal blessings your main purpose, then you are very, very easily tempted to take shortcuts in getting there. However, if you make eternal rewards your purpose, you will enjoy temporal benefits as a result. C.S. Lewis put this into words brilliantly. He said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. So, if you make heavenly rewards your purpose, the result will be temporal blessings and eternal blessings. If you make temporal blessings your purpose, you will get neither. So, finally, to really make sure you get a good self-esteem, is meditate on the magnificent marvels that God will manifest to those who will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So, ultimately, anything that you do to get a better self-worth, keep that into the light of the words that you want to hear at the judgment day, and you'll be fine. Any questions about self-esteem?
Yeah, right. I just had a question about the visualization process. Is that so powerful? Right? You have three ways of thing you said, which is your brain, you can fake out your brain, right? Your brain doesn't know whether it's real or it's just been visualized. So you definitely want to use that tool. I think in terms of visualization, when I'm trying to change, let's say, a bad habit, you know, so kids come at me, I explode in different situations, so I can visualize how I want to respond to that. But what about visualization? You know, you're suggesting visualizing, okay, I feel good because, to use your example, I'm well-dressed and whatever comes with that. Should I be trying to visualize the well-done, good, and faithful servant part? And if you're trying to visualize that, what does that look like, or is there?
No, I would visualize the situation in which you are tempted to get worth and value, to feel good about yourself. From the wrong sources, and actually do feel good about yourself from the right sources. So if you're that person at the party and you on purpose did not spend a lot of time wondering about what clothes to wear, but you spent more time on thinking about how to interact with people, then visualize yourself like, wow, I'm going to this party, I'm not going to look too much about clothes, I'm really just going to look for people and who can I interact with. So visualize on the activities and the process that you're going to be doing.
Right, okay, that makes sense. So you're visualizing the right activity that you want to do. I guess what I'm wondering is there any visualization of the approval that comes from God as a result of doing the right thing? If that makes any sense.
I've done it personally.
Okay. And what does that look like, or how do you visualize any of that?
Like when, you know, when there's the verses about how God spoke from heaven to Jesus about, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased, but isn't it right, like I would visualize, you know, would God say that to me now, if you were, you know, in the business of shouting from heaven at any time, you know, like, yeah, I think, you know, like you can visualize it and like say, yeah, God would say that if, you know, he commonly did that. But he's probably saying it right now to like the angels that are like, hey, check him out, like, it's a joke. And then also, like, I do visualize like walking in the garden with God, like in the future, like what Adam did, and then that helps me to bring it down to like the granular level of like day to day tying my shoes. What do I have to do in order to get to the garden?
Great.
Cool. Thanks.
How does a person who's kind of stuck thinking of himself a certain way get out of the slough of despond, you know, get out of the pit? Because it takes almost self-esteem to think that you can be different, things could be different. So do you have any suggestions for what we can do to get that extra oomph? Like the accountability part you mentioned a little bit, we could possibly do that, but any other thoughts on what will help us, you know, decide to tackle the test, but some people think, oh, they never change. That's the way I always am.
Good question.
Take small steps, obviously. Because trying to, like, oh, I need to make this huge change, it's just overwhelming, that paralyzes people. So, whatever would be interesting, just, you know, breaking it down helps. job a little bit, and then you see the results, and then from there, I think your sort of your esteem, your ability to think that you can do it increases.
There you go. But that movie, What About Bob?
Yeah. I said that like a second. Eight steps.
What was his name? Like, maybe go to the elevator, maybe steps on
the elevator. Yeah, sure. Yeah. But then he ends up trying to share a couple of lives, so it's not
So baby steps seems to be a really good approach. Just start with small and realistic goals. Also, I think it's important to identify the lies that you believe. Because if you say, I cannot change, that is a lie. That is not true. So talk them through with, you know, other Christians and say, hey, what are some of the lies that I might be believing here? Can you help me out? Can we just talk through all those kind of thoughts that I have about myself? And it's really hard because it requires transparency. It requires you to open up yourself to other people, which can be very, very scary. So be careful in the people that you select. Make sure that you trust them and they won't kind of share immediately with everybody else, like, oh, look what I just heard, to boost their own self-worth and value.
I think it's another corollary to that is you try to care which baby steps to take. If it's through God has wants us to do this stuff, so he should make it clear to us, okay, this is something you can do. We've got to seen him maybe steps which way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is kind of how to eat an elephant, right? It's run a marathon one step at a time. You'll be so hungry you eat that elephant in no time. Any other questions? Well, we don't have food yet, I think, but we can still close if there's no other questions. Huh? No, I know. I'll close with prayer. Father God, thank you so much for esteeming us so valuable that you were willing to give your own son to die for us and take the penalty for our sins. Thank you for having a great and wonderful plan for our lives and giving us everything that we need to achieve that. Thank you for putting your spirit in us to will and to do your good pleasure. Thank you also for putting us in a body where people can encourage us and help us to develop ourselves into the people that you want us to become. Thank you for giving us the foresight of the rewards that you have for those who faithfully serve and obey you. Father, pray that as we go into this week, we may follow your will for our lives and enjoy the temporal and eternal blessings as a result.